Luke chapter 5. This is a lesson that I have been learning, and I think it's valuable for all of us to learn, to be reminded of the lessons that Peter gained in his, I believe, is his first encounter with the Savior, one of the very first. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. The boats have started to sink with all the fish that are in them. Two different boats. It's one thing for there to be enough fish to sink one boat. There's enough fish to sink two different shipping boats, fishing boats. And in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. There's honestly quite a lot of really good lessons here in this little short story of how Simon Peter was confronted with the Savior. And confronted with his own sinfulness, and confronted really with the power of God. Let's break this down a little bit, though, and talk about some of the lessons that we can learn that particularly relate to humility. First of all, Peter tried in his own strength. What they would do to catch fish is they would go out at night. And they would go out in the deep water and they would set a light, a lamp, on the edge of the boat. And they'd have their nets down in the water and their light would be at the top of the water. And all the fish would come up and they would go, What in the world is that light? And when they had plenty of fish trying to check out that light, they would draw in the nets and they would catch those fish. And they'd put them in the boat and they'd do it again. And they'd do that all night. Or they'd do it until their boat was full. Peter had been out all night long and had caught nothing. And he and his buddies, his fisherman buddies, are out there and they're just cleaning the nets, whatever seaweed or whatever got on them, and they were just cleaning the nets on the side of the shore, and up walks this man. And he says, Hey, will you let me preach from your boat? Because it would increase the acoustics and I'd be able to hit more people that way. So he does. After he gets done teaching, it's still, I don't know when it would be, maybe the middle of the morning, maybe about lunchtime. The time of day when your light technique does not work. It's no longer night. It's daylight. And he says, Hey, let's go out into the deep and let down your nets. Well, Peter says, And that's who this is talking about. It says Simon, but it's Simon Peter. It's his, he was had two names. And he obeys the Lord's command hesitantly, with maybe a touch of arrogance. He didn't have a lot of faith, but he had enough, at least, to obey. He didn't have very much, but he had a little bit. He says, look, we've been out all night long and have caught zero. He's basically saying, listen, you really preach a great sermon, but I'm the fisherman here. You know, I mean, let's talk about expertise. I've been doing this my whole life. I know how to catch fish, and I know when they're not biting. Let me tell you, last night, there weren't no fish interested in my lights. We didn't catch a single thing all night long. But just to prove to you that I know what I'm talking about, I will go ahead and do it. No, he didn't say to prove to you I know what I'm talking about. But he did say, but at your word, I will do it. He said, okay, look, this is silly, but because you told me to, I will do it. At the word of Christ, I will obey. And he goes out into the deep, and he receives an incredible blessing. This blessing he'd been seeking, an overabundance. It was in a huge amount. I think in another passage of Scripture, it tells us how many there were, which I think is interesting because it means they got to shore and they started counting. How many is this? They don't tell us how many fish there were. They tell us how much it would have brought at the market to sell them. So this is giant. So much, such a huge amount, their nets start breaking. And let me tell you, they made these nets so they would not break. If they break, you're losing money. But these nets started breaking with the amount of fish that were coming. This blessing that he'd been seeking all night finally comes because he obeyed the word of the Lord. So much so, he started to sink his ship, started to sink his partnership, James and John. And what happens to Peter? He fell down at Jesus' knees and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He realizes Christ's holiness and his own sinfulness. It increased his faith a lot because he says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. It increased his faith and it increased his humility. He says, look, I recognize what I am. He says, I recognize my lack of faith. I was sinning. I don't deserve to even stand in your presence. Please go. I'm not worthy for this. He realized Christ's holiness and his own sinfulness. And then Jesus comforts him and calls him to a higher purpose. He says, fear not. I don't picture Peter being afraid, but maybe he was. Maybe his faith was increased so much that he realizes this is the Son of God. My life is in danger now. To stand and look at God and to spurn God's instructions. Jesus says to him, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. From here onward, you're going to be a fisher of men. I'm gonna change your standard operating procedure. I'm gonna change your calling. You're gonna do something great. He brings comfort to Peter. He doesn't continue pushing him down into the earth. That's already happened. He gives him comfort and says, hey, why don't you come and follow me, and I'll make you fisher of men. That's what he said in a different account of the same passage. Peter and the others, James and John, I think Andrew may have been there as well, Peter's brother, they left everything and followed Christ. They left it all. All of those fish, the biggest haul they've ever had, As fishermen, you look to bring, you know, you get some big catches, you get some little ones, some nights you get nothing at all. But hopefully you get more big ones than little ones and you're able to make a living. This was the biggest catch they'd ever had in their lives. There's no way that this was, that anything else that had ever happened to them even came close to comparing, which is why they were astounded, why they realized this is God that made this happen. It couldn't have happened any other way. And they left it on the shore. They left it on the shore. And they followed Jesus. They laid down everything they had to follow Christ. So here's just some simple lessons that I want us to gain that we can apply to our lives from this passage. This scripture is applicable in so many ways, and I believe this can apply to us in some really powerful things. But here's just a couple, hopefully, simple lessons for you. No matter how good we are, it is God that brings the blessings. It is God that brings the blessing. Man's methods are useless if the Lord chooses not to bless. It's not us that does it. It is Him. Whatever we try without Christ is fruitless. Some methods work in some cultures and don't work in others. Some practices work in some contexts that don't work in others. Some in some ages of the world that don't work in other ages of the world. There's different times and different places for different techniques or methods or patterns of ministry. But none of them work unless the Lord chooses to work through them. It is He that brings the increase. It's the Lord. And see, Paul said that. He said, one waters, one plants and one waters, but it is the Lord that brings the increase. The blessings, especially as believers, if we're seeking to see people come to Christ, see people converted and saved from destruction, if we want to see that sort of thing happen, those blessings don't come by figuring out exactly the right method or the right combination of methods. Or, you know, it's not like an escape room. How many of you ever done escape rooms before? They're pretty fun, and there's this room that you're locked into, and you have to have a whole bunch of different puzzles to figure out in order to figure out how to unlock the door. You got an hour to figure out the puzzle. This is not the way the Christian life works. We don't find the key to unlocking incredible power by getting just the right sequence of letters over here to tell us just the right sequence of numbers over here in order to be able to open this little ball puzzle here in order to, and finally we get it all our ducks in a row and whoo, the door's open and glory, hallelujah, people coming to Christ. That is not the way the Christian life works. Glory, hallelujah, we finally got the door open and I'm walking in victory. By just getting everything just perfectly right. That is not the way it works. It is the Lord that brings the increase. It is at His word that the blessings come. Peter had tried every technique he knew that he had used 1,000 times before and had worked enough for him to at least have a living. We know he had a family. He had a mother-in-law, which means that he was married at one point. He'd done everything he knew to do, all with zero results. Not even a minnow. There wasn't a sardine in the net, folks. There was nothing. And at the word of Jesus, he brings forth incredible blessings. It is the word of the Lord that brings about incredible blessings. It's not trying to figure out exactly the right technique to do either ministry or to do our lives or anything. We have to realize that it is God's blessings upon it. It is the word of God. It is the anointing of Christ that brings about fruitfulness, that brings about blessings. He said in John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. He's telling us we're the vines, we're the branches, and He's the vine. He says, if you're disconnected from the vine, you branch will bring forth zero fruit. What made the difference for Peter was the word of Christ. What makes the difference in our families? Those that are the closest ones to us. It's the word of Christ that makes the difference. You can have the best parenting techniques. You can read all the finest marriage books. You can be the best brother or sister that the world has ever seen. And if you leave out the word of Christ, there will not be fruit. You'll find yourself in the same hole that every other sinner finds themselves in when they leave Jesus out. I don't care if you know your wife or your husband's love language. It's not going to do you any good if you leave Jesus out. The word of Christ is the key. How about the rest of our lives? Maybe in our jobs. We will not be successful in our jobs as believers, bringing forth truly eternal fruit. We might be able to bring forth temporal fruit if we figure out the things that work in the world. There are methods, there are patterns of leadership or strategy that work. They work in the world because that's the way God made it to work. And even a non-believer can figure those things out. Through study and through application of experience and knowledge, you can figure out how to make things work, but to bring forth eternal fruit, which is what every Christian should be most concerned for. I don't care if you own 18 different businesses, you ought to be concerned about not so much making those businesses flourish as you are about bringing forth eternal fruit in the kingdom of God. I don't care if you work for minimum wage, 60 hours a week, whatever you got to do to get by. You ought to be concerned more about the eternal things of God than you are about just getting by. Every Christian should be more concerned with the kingdom than they are about themselves or about anything temporal. What's your point, preacher? My point is that the word of Christ makes the difference in our jobs, in our families, our relationships, our ministry. Whatever ministry you might be plugged into or seeking to do in the kingdom of God will not be effective, no matter what method you find, without the word of Christ. Jesus is wiser than we are. Even though his instructions don't always make sense, it's best to obey. Jesus' instructions to Peter made no sense. He could have, I imagine him saying, but look, it's the sun is bright in the sky, it's full-on daylight. Our whole entire technique depends upon it being dark. That's why we fished at night, Jesus. Do you not understand the concept here? Let me get you this 10-step book about fishing so you understand how this is supposed to happen. And then, you know, if you figure something out better than what I'm doing, then you can come and convince me of it. I imagine Peter saying that, but the fact is that we say that to Jesus in our own lives. Oh, I've got this figured out. Sometimes Jesus' instructions don't make sense because his ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Verse 9, excuse me. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Look up in the sky, and you can see the clouds way, way, way up there. You keep on going. You get out of the atmosphere, and you go into outer space. As far as Alpha Centauri is from the ground of the earth is how much higher God's thoughts are than ours. He is smarter than us, and sometimes his ideas don't make sense because they're so much better than ours are. He is wiser than us, and we have to admit that and come to the place of recognizing it. And sometimes we just have to obey, even though it doesn't make sense. Here's another lesson. Though we are weak, Christ still calls us to follow him. Though we're not perfect in our faith, he still calls us to follow him, to fellowship with him. Psalm 51:17 says that he honors a contrite or humble heart. A lowly heart God loves. He honors one who is humble before him. Why did Jesus do this miracle? To humble Peter and to strengthen his faith. It's almost like Jesus was saying, okay, Peter, now that you realize you're not all that in a bag of chips, if I was preaching this in England, I might say, you're not all that in a fish, you're not all that fish and chips, you know, fish and chips go together in England. That was a really bad joke. Please forget that I ever said that. Maybe we can ignore that, erase it from the recording. No, I'm just kidding. Don't erase it. It's humbling. Yeah, see? Why did God let me tell that joke? To humble me. It's almost like Jesus was telling Peter, now that you realize who you really are and that you're not as mighty and great a fisherman as you think you were, now I can actually use you. Now you're ready to fish for men because you've become humble and because you have faith in the one who is truly great. See, Peter there falls at Jesus' knees and just just moves my heart when I picture this in my mind. This arrogant, cocky guy that says, okay, fine, we'll do what you say, but I'm telling you, it's not going to work. And then the boat is sinking. It's sinking because, it would have been enough if they'd have caught a bunch of fish, but they caught so many fish that they're sinking two ships. And he finally figures out who has really been talking to him. He says, depart from me, O Lord. I am a sinful man. He finally realizes who he really is. And that is a sinful guy. Unworthy. Unworthy of the presence and power of Christ. And Jesus says to him, all right. Now you're on my team. Now I can use you because you finally become humble. You finally realize the truth. You see, Jesus wants us to be humble. It is a prerequisite for grace. Think about your life. Think about the things that are happening in your life, in your church, in our church together, in your family. Humility, let's see, nothing good comes without grace. It's the grace of God that infuses you with power. It's the grace of God that brings healing to your physical or your spiritual body, brings healing to your relationships, helps your loved ones, your family and friends come to Jesus. That's grace. He says a prerequisite for grace is humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And until we are truly humble, until we are at least beginning to walk in a degree of humility, because I think none of us ever really reach the state of humility. We just kind of realize how low we are and we get lowered and then we realize it again and then we start to get pride and we get broken again because pride just keeps kind of seeping back in. And God keeps having to humble us. We need to be humble in order for God to be able to use us. In order for there to be grace in our lives, we must be humble. God resists the proud, he says, but gives grace to the humble. We need to say, I am imperfect and incapable. I give up everything to you, Jesus, and I put my faith in you alone. You see, all of us are called to a higher purpose. Jesus called Peter to a higher purpose, to be a fisher of men, not just making a living with finding fish, but to do something much more significant, to find men. And that is a calling God places on us all, to fish for men, to bring people to Christ. But it is only the humble, trusting servant that will be effective. So, here's some questions we need to ask. We need to stop and think about our life for a second and ask some questions about us. Are we trying in our own strength to accomplish something while leaving Christ out? Are we depending upon a method or a man for our security rather than remembering where all of our protection and provision comes from? Do we look to our boss to provide us with employment? Do we look to our husband or father to provide security to our home? Do we look to the government to continue sending my retirement checks or my 401ks to continue to be an income source? There's a few folks right now whose 401ks aren't producing that well. We don't trust in those things. Those are methods that God can take away. What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in Christ alone? We don't need to try in our own strength to accomplish something while leaving Christ out. Do we depend on some method to make us better people? In the area of spiritual formation, do we trust some technique or the right combination of techniques for godliness? Do you trust the church or do you trust Christ to make you godly, to make you different? Now, Christ, hopefully, is in the church. He's not in every church building, but in the body of Christ, the true church, Christ is there. And he uses the church. He loves the church. The church is his bride. So I'm not disparaging the true church, but I am thinking about systems of religion, different religious patterns, methods, techniques, traditions of men. Do we trust in those things to make us better? Do you think coming to church every week will make you a better person? Well, hopefully, if you're coming to the right church, it will. But that's not what truly makes you different. It only will work if Jesus is there first. You understand what I'm saying? Coming to church all the time doesn't make you a better person. Coming unto Jesus makes you a better person. It really makes you deader, not better. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. Coming to Christ is what makes you different, is what strengthens us, gives us a greater connection and greater... It shapes us into the likeness of Christ to come to Him. And to the degree that a church body is proclaiming Him is the degree to which we are changed and made different. It's not the method, it's the man Jesus, that we must trust in to make us new, to make us like Christ. No amount of great books are substitutes for the grace of God. In my workplace and in my life, I love great books. Those of you that have been to my house know we have a giant bookshelf full of books, overflowing with books. And there's another one in the bedroom that's also got tons of books on it. And I'm reading like four books at a time. I really enjoy a good book. And there has been books that we have read and been exposed to that have really helped us to improve in our parenting skills or in our understanding of biblical truth. Books are great. There is no great book that can substitute the grace of God. There's no book that is good enough that I don't need the scriptures, that I don't need God's power upon me. We have to remember what we are trusting in, what we should be trusting in, and remind ourselves to turn to it. Like Peter, we don't trust in just the right technique or only fishing at night or, you know, the new and improved net technology that we have to catch a bunch of fish. We trust in the word of Christ, Christ himself. Do we think we know better than the Lord? Has he asked us to do something or given us some other instruction that we think doesn't make sense or just won't work? Do we trust our own wisdom rather than his? Oh, that just won't work. That's just not possible. That's not necessarily for us to say. It goes on to say in Isaiah 55, we didn't read it, but it goes on to say that as the rain comes and waters the earth and brings forth fruit, so the word of the Lord will accomplish that which he intends. That which he intends. What he wants to have happen will happen. He will accomplish it. His word accomplishes his will, not mine. Do we resist tithing because, quote, we can't afford it? Do we not obey the Lord because it will make us look silly in front of others? How humble are we? Do we recognize that apart from the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins, the blood of Jesus, apart from that, we are not worthy to stand in his presence? It is not about us. It's about him. And were it not for the grace of God, we should all fall on our faces and say, depart from me, we are sinful. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I don't deserve to be here. I am low. I am lowly in your sight. If we can get to that place of brokenness, then we are truly usable. We're truly ready. God will do all sorts of things to get us to break, to get us to give up our pride and to be humble before him. You see, great accomplishments, great mighty things. You know, there's people that say, hey, get in there and do something great for Jesus. And I understand the heart behind that phrase and that term, and it's meant well. But sometimes it can cause us to think the wrong way about great things for Jesus. We don't do something for Jesus. He's the one that does it. We just simply get to watch. We just get a front row seat. It's him that does the work through us. We're just the channel. It's like a hammer taking credit for a building. If I take credit for some great work of God in the world, then I am truly the proudest sinner. Imagine that the saw or the hammer or the drill going, wow, look what a great building I made. Look what I did. Look at this building. I was involved in the building of this building. Look at all those nails I hammered. That doesn't make sense, does it? It's the guy, the carpenter that took that hammer and drove the nail straight. It's the carpenter that took the saw and cut just the right length and just a straight line. It's the guy with the skill that's doing the work, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is doing the work. He's building the building unto his glory. He's doing the work in the lives of others, and I am only a channel. I'm only a tool that he can use. But he can't use me until I'm humble, until I'm willing to be used. And I stop trying to go, no, it's that nail over there that needs to be nailed. I keep resisting the movement of God if I am proud. It is humility that makes us usable. We need to be humble. And we need to recognize who we really are in God's sight. We are lowly. We are so incapable. And yet, at the same time, in God's sight, we are kings and priests. We are anointed with incredible purpose. We are tools that he loves to use, and more than just tools and servants, we are his family. We are sons and daughters of God in heaven. Reminded of that line from a movie. I am burdened with glorious purpose. That's a bad guy that says that, but it's still a great line. We have glorious purpose that God has given to us, that in spite of being so sinful, and knowing better, I know how to fish, Jesus, in spite of all of that arrogance, when we finally admit who we really are, then God says, all right, let's go have some fun. Now you and I can work together. Now really, you are now a usable vessel that I can use to bring me glory. Jesus says to us, let's go be fishers of men. It's incredible that he would stoop down to make us great. It says in Psalms, you stoop down to make us great. And my good friend, my preacher friend from England used to say, God is the God of the immense stoop. That's a long way to go. That's a very deep stoop. But he gets there. His stoop is immense to get all the way to me. But then he lifts me up and he makes me great. And that is probably the greatest lesson that we learn from Peter and the fishes, is how great God is, how humble we need to be, how it's all about him, his blessing, his purposes, not me, not mine. It's not about the method, it's about the man. We need to let him choose the methods. Sometimes he says, go fishing in the daylight. Sometimes he says, go out and throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Sometimes he says, go and sell all that you have and follow me. What is Jesus saying to you? That's what he said to the rich young ruler. He didn't say that to Peter. He said other things to Peter. He said other things to Philip, to Nathanael. To Nathanael, he said, behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. And he said, how can you know me? He said, before Andrew called you, I saw you. I knew you before you were even called. You see, God says different things to different people. What is he saying to you? What is he saying to you? What's your net? What's your boat? Is he calling you to something incredible, calling you to lay it all down and follow him? You see, God always calls us to lay it down. It's just a matter of what he's asking you to lay down. What is it specifically in your life that you're holding on to more than him? Because it's all about him. And if there's something in our lives that we are holding on to, whether it's a relationship, or a job, or something very valuable to us, we must be willing to let it go, to lay it all down and go and be fishers of men. Because that's what we're all called to do. We're called to be part of His kingdom. No matter what our job may be, no matter what our place in life or our age or our station or our situation, we're all called to be part of His kingdom. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, I would ask you please to help us be humble. Lord, we desire so much for the blessings of God to come, but we know that it is dependent upon the word of Jesus and your anointing upon those things. Lord, we want to see your blessings, but we pray that you do what is necessary to bring those about in our lives. Help us, Lord, wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever things happen, help us to depend upon you, to remember that it's not about us or our glory, but it's about you, what you desire, what you want. Please allow us to have a front row seat to the work that you will do in the world. We will rejoice and glory in all that you are doing. We pray that you'd help us to be humble, to not become arrogant or proud, but to always walk with humility before you. Thank you for this message, for these lessons that Peter learned that we get to glean from as well. Thank you for your servant Peter, and for all the good things that he has taught us. Thank you most of all for your servant Christ, for the gift of your Son, the redemption that we have in him. We give you all the praise and glory and honor, for you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.